Please take your Bibles and turn them to Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at that beginning at verse 21 here in a few minutes. But as we think about the subject this morning, the question, how will we die? We're not talking about how are we going to die in a car wreck or are we going to die from some extended disease or so on and so forth. We're all going to die. We know that. But how will we die? Today is Super Sunday, they call it. And a lot of people are focused on the football game that's coming up. I've been receiving emails and you're seeing various ads. One says, don't fumble this opportunity to get a 20% discount. And another ad I received today said, big game discounts. I received an email yesterday from an organization that said, and they were listing what they call Super Bowl facts. They said one of the facts is that next to Thanksgiving, this is the biggest consumption day of food. They also noted that if after 2 or 3 days after the Super Bowl, there was more antacid sold during any time, and the sales usually go up 20%. So we see where a lot of people are focused today. People are focused on the Super Bowl. Some churches will have the Super Bowl in their services. They'll be playing them. But we need to be focused on the event that all will see, and that's our physical death. And we hear a lot about living and how to die and how to live our lives. But shouldn't we as Christians focus on how we're going to die? Shouldn't we? Shake your head, yes. We should. Life is a purpose or the opportunity to plan or to learn and prepare to die. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2, he said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all men, and the living will lay it at his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness and countenance the heart is made glad. See, one may go to a house of mourning due to someone's personal casualty, some catastrophe, or someone who's died. But that's good for us to go there. It's good for us to go to a funeral because it reminds us that we'll someday be the ones that are the focal point of the funeral. It reminds us, it teaches us to prepare for life. It helps us to walk worthy of the cause where we're called, as Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Solomon said, for everything there is a season, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. The first one he mentioned, we see the both sides of the spectrum. It says a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. And so we see many things that he uses here that all are illustrations or events in life that in one way or another, we will see those. We haven't seen them all yet. All of us here are alive. We haven't seen the time to die yet. But that time could be any time, couldn't it? We don't know when it's going to be. The psalmist said in Psalms 89, verse 48, he asked this question. He says, what man is it that shall not live or shall live and not see death? What man is he that shall live and not see death? Interesting question. Well, nobody. The psalmist said in Psalms 90, verse 10, he said, so teach us to number our days. We need to understand that our life is a life of frailty. We need to realize that we have a short period of time that we don't have forever, that our days will end. Clark's commentary makes an interesting observation on this passage. He says that if to teach us to number our days, verse 12, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He says they're to teach us to number our days. Let us deeply consider our own frailty and the shortness and uncertainty of life, that we may live for eternity. Acquaint ourselves with God and be at peace, that we may die in His favor and live and reign with Him eternally. So shouldn't that be our focus? Our focus every day should be on eternity, shouldn't it? So that we're prepared to die. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, he says, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous, to the wicked, to the good, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath and he who fears an oath. So all those will suffer death. That's what he's talking about. One event. It's going to happen to us all. So that, the way we live, will determine how we die. Ever thought about that? The way we live will determine how we die. Man, we could make a physical illustration or point to that. That if we live a healthy life, we're going to live longer, likely. If we are not careful and don't eat right and don't take care of our physical bodies, our day of death will be sooner, maybe. From a health standpoint. Now, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, but if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit of my work, from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. He said in verse 23, I'm going to straight betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. That straight betwixt two. He was hard pressed in both ways. He was hard pressed between those two decisions, to live or to die. He knew that to die and be with Christ, which is, as the American Standard brings it, it is very far better. Not far better, very far better. But he answers this question that he's in a dilemma about. Paul put himself to the background, and he said that he's in that strait, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. That's what would be beneficial to him. But he didn't consider himself so much so. Verse 24, he says, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. And having this confidence I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you for your progress and joy in the faith, that your glory may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. He said, only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you and be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and that nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation and that of God. Because to you it has been granted in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer in His behalf or on His behalf. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul, it would be better if he remained in this life so he could benefit the Philippian brethren and teach them. So Paul wasn't selfish in that regard. He urged them, whether I'm absent with you or not, continue to be faithful to the Lord. He was in that strait betwixt two. He was hard pressed between two decisions. He was in a dilemma, you might say. Then James said in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, James says, come now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into the city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. He said, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? You've heard lessons on that. What is your life? And what do we make of our life? But James said, what is your life? Well, James tells us it's a vapor. He said, for ye are a vapor that appears a little while and then vanishes away. He said, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. You know, sometimes we make grand plans. I told Rowena yesterday, my plan for Monday, if it comes, is to mow the yard. To mow the yard, because it's getting deep, it's getting high. So that's my plan if the Lord wills, though. I might not be here Monday. But that's my plan. It's okay to make plans, but don't leave God out of your plans. Realize God controls our very being. He's in control of everything. But Christians sometimes make grand plans for the future, never considering God in their lives. That's the problem. James sharply states, whereas you know what not will be on tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We hope there will be tomorrow. And so we're often optimistic people, and we look for the very best for tomorrow. Yet James tells us we don't have a knowledge of what will happen tomorrow. Solomon said, for who knows what is good for a man in his life, all the days of his vain life which he spends as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Solomon also wrote in Proverbs chapter 7, 27, verse 1, he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, it's going to be Monday if it happens, but it might not happen. It may happen for you, but not for me. Is that right? See, no one can tell the future. We all know death may be awaiting the next day. Our lives are short, too short to leave out God. Our time on this earth is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then quickly disappears. Job said in Job chapter 7, verse 6, beginning at verse 6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never see again. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to himself, nor shall his place know him anymore. So when we die, it's over for this life. We have no connection with this life. So James illustrates this, that our lives should be spent in praising God, looking to the future of eternity. And let us live that we might live in Him that was crucified for us. As we think about death, there are different types or kinds of death or different deaths. There's physical death. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, is appointed unto men once to die. He's talking about the physical death. But after this, the judgment. James said in James chapter 2, verse 26, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's talking about faith and works, but he uses an illustration that when the body dies, the spirit departs from the body, it's dead. There's no life in the body. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 12, verse 7, when he talked about death and our demise as we age, he says, then when we die, when the golden bowl is broken and the silver cord loses, then the dust shall return to the earth. Our bodies will return to the earth, because out of them were they made. Everything we see was made from the earth. He said, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it? So our body physically, our physical part of our body will decompose and turn back to dust. If we're cremated, what's left over? Ash is dust. The Bible speaks of death to sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Paul said in Romans 6, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, living any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" So he said we're to be dead to sin. We've been baptized into Christ, baptized into death to walk or be raised to walk in newness of life, he went on to say. And notice verse 11. He said, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof." Then in verse 13 of that chapter, he went on to say, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We're dead, to be dead to sin. We're to leave it in the watery grave of baptism. We're to be ones who've been raised to walk in a new life. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're under the law, or not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, and servants you are to him you obey, whether sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed the heart from the heart that form or doctrine or pattern of teaching which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So we can be, death can be used in reference to being dead to sin. And also I can refer to spiritual death. James said in James chapter 1 verse 13, he said, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither he himself tempt any man, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death," spiritual death. He said, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's not on your handout, you can write that in there. I added that this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul said, "That you, he made you alive, and he and you he made alive," referring to Jesus and their obedience to the gospel. He said, "Who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. The spirit now works in the sons of disobedience." He said, "Among whom also you are once counted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God," he said, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved you, even when you're dead in trespasses, made us live together with Christ. By grace are you saved," he said. So we can be dead in sin. Sinners. Alien sinners who have never obeyed the gospel. They're dead in sin. They're spiritually dead. Then we can have, look at death in the sense of eternal death. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift or free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death. Eternal death. And are cast to the lake and fire, those that are even refuse to obey God. So there's different deaths, aren't there? So regarding eternal death, though, we see that illustrated in Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25, where he talked about the judgment of nations. Turn with me to Matthew 25, where he talked about the judgment of nations. He began by talking about how he, as a king, he will be set in glory with his holy angels with him. He will set on his throne, the throne of glory. Verse 31. Before him will be gathered all nations. He'll separate them one from another as a sheep, or the shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, illustrating or a metaphor to use or apply to those who willingly obey God, those who are like a sheep who can be easily led around, but the goats who are stubborn, or those that represent disobedience, hard-headedness, refusing to do God's will, he'll put on the left. And those that are on the right, the sheep, are the blessed of the Father. They'll inherit the kingdom from the foundation of the world, he said in verse 34. Then those that are on the left, he said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these and not unto me, he said that these will hear the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He tells them why, explains why. Notice verse 46 though. He said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, the ones on the right, and the life eternal. So you have preachers today who are saying that heaven is forever, but hell's not. See, he said everlasting punishment. He said life eternal. Both those words, everlasting, eternal, come from the Greek word aionios. So heaven is eternal. They'll agree to that. That makes heaven or hell eternal, doesn't it? What we have to do with one, we have to do with the other, see? I'm going to get a lot of emails from a preacher, some of us know him, who is professing this idea that God's so good he would never allow people to suffer eternally in hell. You'll just be annihilated. You'll cease to be. All your soul will cease to be. That's not what this passage teaches. Not at all. If heaven's everlasting, then hell is everlasting. Physical death. You know, physical death. It's sometimes hard to comprehend physical death, what it is. We understand that people die. We can see it, but it's hard to explain sometimes. But physical death is a departure or separation of the body and the spirit or the soul of man. Solomon again said in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 12, he said, then the dust, that is a physical part of us, will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit remains, the spirit will return to God who gave it. James illustrated this as we read. He says, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So when the spirit leaves the body, one is dead. The spirit returns to God who gave it, doesn't it? The body returns to the earth. Our body decomposes. We have various examples of physical death. We can think about them in the New Testament. Lazarus. I think you mentioned Tabitha this morning, right? But remember, Cain murdered Abel. He physically killed him. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. It says that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. He was cursed as a result. If you read Genesis 5, everybody ought to read this. Because in Genesis 5, we have a number of various characters mentioned, Bible characters mentioned, who lived long lives. But it says in every case of those who lived long, then he died. That's how it ends. For instance, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it said all the days of Adam, he lived, were 930 years, and he died. Genesis chapter 5, verse 8, and the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Genesis chapter 5, regarding Enosh, it says, and the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan, Mahaliel, Jared, Methuselah, who's the oldest man recorded that ever lived on this earth, he lived 959 years, and he died. Same thing for Lamech, Noah. All died. Lived long lives. Long lives, a time we can't comprehend. 969 years, that's pretty old. And we think we're all going to get to 69. But he lived 969 years and he died. You know, Achan was stoned when he took the Babylonian garment and lied about it and hid it in his tent. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus died on the cross. Paul said that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The rich farmer, a man in Luke chapter 12, he gloated about how he's going to pull down his barns and build greater. But in chapter 20 of that chapter, God said to him, this night, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That indicates he died. In Luke chapter 16, we see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The text says there that there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. Both of them died. See, Lazarus ended up in comfort. Just think about it. The rich man was in comfort in this life, and Lazarus was in torment in this life, but when he was carried and died and carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, he was in comfort. Lazarus was begging. The beggar died, it says. Lazarus was begging for food. He was begging for help. But he died. Now he's in Abraham's bosom, in the place of comfort in Hades. Whereas the rich man who was wanting comfort in this life is now, he's a beggar. He's in torment in Hades forever. He is begging now. He is the beggar. Their roles changed, didn't they? What changed that role? Death in their position with God. And Ananias and Sapphira, they conspired and lied to the Holy Ghost. Both of them were stricken dead. They yielded up the ghost, the text says in King James. both died and they were buried. His wife was buried by her husband. You don't bury dead people, do you? They were dead. But there's facts about life and death. See, all the living will die with an exception. That is, if Christ comes while one is still alive and remains. Paul told those in Thessalonica, in chapter 1, or chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rather, beginning at verse 13. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. He's talking about Christians who have hope, who've died. And those, he's speaking to those who are remaining. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also, which sleep or have died in Jesus, will God bring with them. He's speaking of the resurrection, assuring that there will be a resurrection. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, he said, do the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or those who have died. In other words, when the Lord comes, those who have died in the Lord, they'll be raised first to meet the Lord in the air. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, he said. Notice who will rise first, the dead in Christ. Then notice verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain. Alive and remain. Shall be caught up together with him and meet him in the clouds to meet the Lord. We'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And says, he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comforting, isn't it? That's good that there's a resurrection. That all the living will die with that exception. Right? That's the only one I can think of. Because Solomon said that the living will die. Now, there's no hope. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 4 speaking of those who died in Christ or who are alive, physically and alive in Christ. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, he says, if the righteous, and he's speaking to those who are unrighteous, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved or saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You have no hope. He says, therefore, let us who suffer according to the will of God commit our souls and good doing as to a faithful Creator. We commit our souls to God when we obey Him. We put our souls in safekeeping when we obey Him. That's the idea. Our souls are secure in Christ. So Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And when we die, we have no more connection with this earth. This is a Ghostbuster verse right here. I hear people talk about ghosts and how places are haunted. Some ghost, someone has died and come back. No. This verse says that can't happen. People's imaginations are running wild. And the Hebrew writer said it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, as we talked about life being short, we don't know when our life will end. Peter illustrated that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, or chapter 1, verse 24, where he said, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. Yeah, but the word of the Lord is enduring, will help us to endure all these things we have to deal with in this life. We have to hold on to God. If we let go of God, it's all for nothing. Because life is like grass. How long does it take your grass to die if you don't water it on a hot day? Not very long, does it? James said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Job said that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. A lot of problems throughout life, with a lot of challenges we have to deal with, even though we're in a short life. So we need to consider the judgment because of this shortness of life, don't we? This thing is not working.
Showing a window up there in the upper right. I don't know if that's showing
your screen. I don't see it up here. It escaped on it. Yeah, it should work now. Alright, so we need to consider the judgment, don't we? Because after death, then there is the judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he said, for when us all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that doesn't leave out anyone. He said that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. So there will be a judgment. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 30, which I don't have on the screen. It's listed there. But in that passage of Scripture, Paul was in Athens, and he said the times of his ignorance God overlooked. He looked past to the time when Christ would come. He said, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Inasmuch as he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead guarantees that there will be a judgment. You see, the judgment was based on God's standard. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth my word hath one that judgeth him. What is it? The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So we need to consider eternity every day, don't we? And answer the question, where will you spend eternity? I already looked at this slide, but we'll look at it again. Because there's two places that will be eternal. There's everlasting punishment or hell, where the worm died not and the fire is not quenched. There is heaven that we read about, where there will be no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no dying, no crying. So if hell is, or heaven is eternal, hell is eternal. Because we have to treat them both the same from the same Greek word, aionios. But some questions to ask or consider in view of eternity. Do you want to die as you are now? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We know the answer. What will it be, though? Do you want to die out of Christ? As we know by reading the Scripture, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, aren't they? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One who is baptized into Christ becomes a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 beginning. He said, for, here's the reason why you're children of God. He says, for, that word gar, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And for, here it is again the reason. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, for there's neither male nor female. He said, for you're all one in Christ. There's unity in Christ, not in division, unity. So if we die out of Christ, we have no access to the spiritual blessings. We're not one of your children of God, but people claim to be who haven't been baptized. According to Paul's teaching, that can't happen. That's impossible. Do we want to die out of the Lord's church? People say it doesn't matter what church you're in.
But the Bible teaches that only the saved are added to the Lord's church. The Lord does the adding, doesn't he? In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Who did he add? Those that were glad, who gladly received his word or were baptized. And then what did they do? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon them. Fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira were stricken dead. Fear came upon the church in that situation. Also, they sold their possessions. They provided need. They practiced what they believed. They continued daily with one accord and worshiping God, breaking bread and from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God. They had favor with all people at the beginning. And the Lord added daily to the church, daily such as should be saved. So the Lord only adds those who are saved to the church. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not added. If you don't obey Christ, you're not added. Only the saved will be added. Those that were being saved, those that should be saved, were the ones that were added. Those that shouldn't have been saved, they weren't added. See? Another question. Do you want to die as a disobedient child of God? We're all children of God. When we obey God's will, we're all children of God by faith, but and forever. But are we disobedient or faithful children of God? That's the question. If you're unfaithful, we need to repent. Sign of the cross, we're told to repent. And perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Don't know if he did. But that was what he was told to do. Peter said, repent and pray to God. Repent means to turn from your wrong way and seek the right way. A change of mind that results a change in direction. We might ask, do you want to die as an enemy of the Lord? I encourage you to read the article in the bulletin, I think it was last week, How to Become an Enemy of God. James said, James chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that the friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is there a way that we can be an enemy of God by not doing his will? And go to First John chapter 2, verse 50, and we talked about the ways of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, he says. Remember this, that God's enemies always lose, too, don't they? They always lose. If we're God's enemies, we can't beat God. If we're the proper friend of God by obedience to him, and God is with us, who can be against us? Paul said. So do we want to die as a faithful child of God? I think most of us would answer yes to that. If so, then we must be willing to suffer and die for him. Just like John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So those that were facing fierce persecution. He mentioned Antipas. He called a fellow martyr who had died because of his faith in Christ. He says, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. He said, indeed the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, but you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days or a short period of time. That's used as an illustration to show that tribulation would end. to the faithful. He said, be thou faithful in the death, I will give you the crown of life. For those that are doomed to eternal destruction, that tribulation will never end. It's eternal. Matthew 25, verse 46 again. So in conclusion, we need to prepare to die. Now Amos said, therefore, thus I will do unto thee, O Israel. Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So Amos told the Israelites, or those of his day, to prepare. They had not remembered God. They had turned from God. They were doing wickedness. Egypt and Philistia were summoned upon the top of the mountains to witness the judgment that would come against the sinful, chaotic, ruthless nation of Israel. In chapter 4, he deals with their unauthorized acts of worship. In chapter 6 to 11, he calls to their remembrance of blessings and curses in times of obedience and disobedience. He mentioned those of Sodom who were slain by God. He says, what's coming for you is worse than what you saw Sodom, or what happened to Sodom. Verse 10, he says, I sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. I have made the sink of your tents to come up into your nostrils, yet ye have not returned unto me. He said in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In verse 12 and 13, Amos warns of God's coming judgment. He said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We need to prepare, don't we? We need to believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. We need to do what Paul told the Corinthians to do. He said, behold, now is the day of salvation. He cited what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. So we need to realize that the time to change our lives is now, because tomorrow may never come. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, or if you think of the things that we've talked today about preparing to die, or asking how will we die, the alien sinners can escape eternal death by being obedient to the gospel, hearing it, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized to wash their sins away, and then living faithful unto the end, as we read about in Romans, or Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. When we err, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. Being assured He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Perhaps there's some here this morning who are not prepared to die, we urge you to make that preparation while you have the time or opportunity to start now. If there's any way we can assist you in that, please come and let us know as we go. We stand and sing.